Thank you, Sam, for that prayer. Today, it is very fitting how God brings everything together. In the opening call to worship that we read that God has already established a new covenant among his people. In short, God is doing new things. He is writing his law of love and his law of obedience in every heart that knows Jesus Christ. And then in our opening hymn, we are once again reminded that we have something fantastic to look forward to. We have been entrusted with the good news of the Lord Jesus, but also at the same time, we are looking forward to a brand new kingdom that Jesus is going to bring when he comes back physically to earth again, at a time appointed by God. So, even though we are here to remember the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by way of Holy Communion today, we are not so much looking to the past. Remembering the past, we look forward to the future because Jesus in us, he's the hope of all glories. A couple nights ago, I was able to go upstairs to the sanctuary. Now and then I would, sneak in, sometimes when the workers were there. Basically, just two things. One is to see how the progress is coming along. But more importantly, the number two thing is that, so I could be there, even though I might just only be allowed a minute there, to just offer brief prayers. Prayers for myself, prayers for the church, and prayers for what God has for us here. So last Thursday, sometime around maybe 6 o'clock, I was able to go up there. I thought the workers would be there. Well, they were all gone. But it was good because it gave me an opportunity to just walk around. And it seems to me that there were still quite a bit of things that needs to be done. But I know that it won't be long before we will be able to use the sanctuary again. I know that this is an exciting news for all of us here to see that this is something that God has given to our church, even though there were challenges along the way in terms of fundraising and other logistics. But God has given to us, this church here, a task to proclaim him, and along with the task, the facility that we need. We pray that the new facility will not become an idol, but rather a tremendous blessing from God. And as I was looking around, I realized that, even though it seems that, there's still quite a bit of work to be done, but yet, I guess, some of us are already counting down to the days when we'll be able to use the sanctuary for the very first time. Maybe, the first week of next month. So that today we may be celebrating, as one congregation here, the Lord's Supper, but next month we might be glorifying God and singing his praise. Also remember the Lord's Supper, but not up here, not down here, but upstairs. God has his own timing. I know that this is something God has started for our church, and let us be faithful in using the facility and the resources he has given to us. Perhaps very soon, once we know when we can start using the sanctuary, we can begin our countdown, perhaps very soon. We might also say that in the very same way, the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, Holy Communion, is a countdown of some sort to the final and ultimate Lord's Supper celebration in the kingdom of God. We may think that, or some may think that it is the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders who took the lives of Jesus. Some may think that it is the Roman soldiers who killed Jesus. But we know for sure that it was Jesus who willingly laid down his life for us. He was willing, he was submissive to God, and he was in total agreement with the way God worked in his life. Jesus came to die. He knew he would die. He knew how he would die on a cross being lifted up. He knew where he was going to die, in Jerusalem, outside the city wall. Jesus knew at whose hands he would die, the leaders of Israel and the Roman soldiers. Jesus also knew when he would die. On a Good Friday, in the afternoon, at 3 p.m., at about the exact time where tens of thousands of sacrificial lambs were being slaughtered. So when you look back at the death of Jesus, every single detail and every single aspect was within the knowledge of Jesus. Some may look at Jesus' death and say that, you know, he was a victim and that his was a life gone bad. But however, as far as Jesus is concerned, it is quite the very opposite. Everything that Jesus did was in perfect accordance with the plan of God. This is why Jesus was so sure predicting his death in John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says very clearly that no man takes my life away from me. I lay it down by myself. No man takes my life away from me. I lay it down by myself. And on the Thursday night of Passover week, the first Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, just before Jesus died, he was going to meet with his disciples, and he was going to celebrate the Passover again with them. But at the same time, he was also going to start something new. He was going to give them something to remember him by and to look forward to. So let's read the passage for today. Let's read together. The disciples prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take these and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This is the new covenant blood, which is poured out for you. This is the word of God, and may God bless the reading and also the doing of his work. What is described here in this passage in Luke chapter 22 is the final Passover for Jesus. But also at the same time, it is something completely new. It was the final Passover, but it is the first communion. It is the first communion that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. This is a very critical time in human history. It is a turning point in redemptive history, or the history of salvation. This very evening, Jesus brought to an end the old covenant, the old Passover tradition as it has been celebrated for hundreds and hundreds of years. He went from Passover to the Lord's table, the first new memorial feast. Jesus ended a tradition looking back to God's delivering his people from Egypt. And he started a new tradition, looking back to the cross, not to the Exodus anymore, and anticipating a kingdom coming for the people of God. For those of us who are not quite sure what the Passover is in the Old Testament, we know that in the Old Testament, Israel, or the people of Israel, have been in Egypt in bondage for some 400 years. They have been oppressed and enslaved, and God delivered them by the leadership of Moses through a series of disasters. You can read about all these in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And finally, we know that the last disaster or the last plague was such that Pharaoh was so distraught at what was happening in his nations that he finally agreed to let the people of Israel go. And the final disaster, as you remember, was the death of the firstborns. An angel of death from God came that evening and killed the firstborns in every family, the firstborn of man and also the firstborn of animal. Unless you have already, following the instructions of God, sacrifice a lamb and splash the blood on the doorpost and the side beams of the front doors. If you have done that, then the angel of death would pass by or pass over, hence the name of the festival, Passover. If you look at the entire happening of the Passover and how God delivered his people, You would also agree that the basic meaning, the basic message of the Passover is that God delivers, God delivers, God saves through the death of an innocent substitute. God saves through the death of an innocent substitute. God was actually saying to the people of Israel, I have heard your cries. I know your prayers. I will save you. I will spare you. I will deliver you from this judgment if there is the death of an innocent substitute, the blood splashed on the front doorposts. From then on, we know that the people of Israel has been observing these very historic events in their history. Year after year, at the appointed time, they would celebrate the Passover. They would recite relevant passages from the book of Exodus and other parts of the Old Testament. They will recount the blessing and the deliverance of God, lest they themselves and their children should forget. And so year after year, after the first Passover, sacrificial animals, sacrificial lambs, were also being offered in the temple to atone for the sins of the people, of the nation. But even though they do it year after year, they know that God has yet to find one sacrificial lamb that was perfect, without blemish, that would outdo all the other sacrifices. And the people were waiting for many years for that final perfect sacrifice that would be totally satisfactory to God. That day came on the first Good Friday when God finally revealed his sacrificial lamb, that is Jesus himself, and offered him as a sacrifice, a substitute for sinners, and God poured out on Jesus his anger because of the sins of the whole world. And so today as we read this passage in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is recounting, reliving, and celebrating with his apostles the Passover. So let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Now, if you go to the early section of Luke chapter 22 about the preparation of the Passover, you know that Jesus has already given instruction to two disciples, John and Peter. Jesus has sent them away from the group of 12 to get things ready for the Passover. There was a lot to be done. If you read verses 8 through 12, you would find that Jesus told them specifically to go to an unknown place. And there, they're going to meet a man without name, but this person would be carrying a pitcher of water. They were to follow him. He would go to a house, and they would also follow him into that house. And the address of the house also remains secret. And there they would meet the owner of that house. And the owner of the house would also remain nameless. They would have the Passover there. They would prepare it there. And later on, Jesus would come together with the rest of the 10 to join them. It seems to be a lot of secrecy going on. And why this? Some Bible teachers think that it is likely because Jesus had to get to a place where the crowds would leave him alone, where he could be by himself and with the apostles for his final moments on earth. But more importantly, Jesus had to keep it secret from his disciples because he already knew. He already knew that Judas was looking for an opportune moment to betray him. What better place other than an upper room, where Jesus would be found with no one else but his disciples, where it is away from the crowds, so much so that the soldiers could come in, capture Jesus with no hassles and no public outcry. The upper room setting seems to be the perfect setting for that. Jesus had to protect himself from Judas, so to speak, that night, from the crowd, so that no one knew about this place except Peter and John. And you notice that Peter and John, after all the preparation, never came back to tell the rest. Jesus was controlling the flow of information because he doesn't want to be arrested before this night. He has too much to accomplish on that evening. He needs to inaugurate the new memorial feast that we call Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. if you look at the verses today, you would find that, you know, Luke's account of the Lord's Supper is very, very brief. Strictly speaking, verses 19 and 20 are the only two verses on the Lord's Supper, 19 and 20. The rest can be properly, you know, relegated to the Passover. Perhaps we would say that, you know, wouldn't it be good if Luke has written a little bit more, contained a little bit more information on the Lord's Supper? But you have to understand that, you know, 10 years before Luke finished his Gospel of Luke, 10 years before that, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, and he gave a fuller account of the Lord's Supper. And that account was circulating among the churches and Christians back in those days. So 10 years later, by the time Luke was ready to publish his gospel account, as far as the details of the Lord's Supper is concerned, people were quite familiar with it already. There was no need for him to add extra verses to chapter 22. So Luke was deliberately brief and short about the Lord's Supper. In verse 15, Luke says this: Jesus said to them, that is the apostles, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He was careful to point out the intensity of the emotions and feelings and the great desires that Jesus had when he spoke these and other words. If you know something about the original Greek language, you would find that, you know, this is very strong language. And it is usually very difficult to translate into English or in other languages. In the Greek language, verse 15 would read something like, "With desire, I have desired." It sounds a little bit funny, but that is how, you know, conventional Greek in the days of Jesus, you know, renders or make an emphasis. Whenever the Greeks want to emphasize something, they will repeat it. So you have phrases like glory to glory, grace upon grace, strength upon strength, desire upon desire. This is just a way to underscore the intensity of the emotions in the hearts of the speaker. Jesus is saying to the disciples, to the apostles, that, you know, truly I want you to know that, you know, it is my intense desire at the very bottom of my heart to want to celebrate the Passover with you before I suffer, before I died. Jesus was not hiding his emotions. That was how strong he felt about the Passover. And the same strong language is also found in verse 16 and 18 too. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again." Jesus is saying that, "For I tell you, I will never ever again eat it. I will never ever again eat it until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God," verse 16. Verse 18, similarly: "For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Put in another way, Jesus is telling the disciples that, "I will never ever drink again, or I shall never drink again from the fruits of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And as if it is not enough, you know, in these two verses, Jesus repeated twice, just to let people know that it is over, but not for long, because there is going to be a chapter 2 coming. This is going to be Jesus' last Passover. He ate the lamb, and he himself became the sacrificial lamb. Will there be another Passover where Jesus eats with his very own people? And Jesus says yes. Back to verses 16 and 18, "until it is fulfilled," or until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. It means that when God fulfills all his prophecies and all the scriptures that he has written in his Bible, one of the things that you are going to see in the kingdom of God is another Passover. Not quite exactly the same Passover, but there is going to be another Passover. Both of these verses, 16 and 18, indicates that, yes, there is going to be another Passover celebration, another meal. Yes, there is going to be another time when the disciples and when believers would once again gather around the table of Jesus and celebrate the Passover turned the Lord's table. And yes, Jesus himself will convene and preside over such an event. I will eat with you and I will drink with you again. And that is the language of the future. Jesus says he's going to return to earth. No mistake about it. He's going to set up his kingdom. And in that kingdom, there will be another celebration of the Passover turned Lord's table. In that future Passover and Lord's table, it would never be pointing back to Exodus. Rather, both events will be pointing back to the cross, to the death of the Lord Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. You can try to put yourself in the place of Jesus, what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to cheer up the apostles who were very distraught, who were very afraid and who were confused because Jesus had been telling them that he was going to die very soon. However, the apostles were a little bit too dense to understand what Jesus was saying. If they were able to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate to them, that Jesus was trying to lift up their spirits and give them courage and faith and hope to go on, especially in the next few hours to come, they were not able to do so. Jesus was trying to tell the disciples that when he said that, I will eat it with you again, I will drink it with you again, he was trying to encourage them that, you know, do not ever lose heart. Yes, there is a kingdom coming. My kingdom is coming. Yes, I'm going to die, but my death is not the end. It is not over. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to return to heaven, but I'm going to come back and establish my kingdom. There is hope, for in my kingdom, there we shall once again celebrate Passover turned Lord's table. So this is very important why Paul wrote 10 years before the publication of the Gospel of Luke. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gave the whole order for the Lord's table. And he said, what did he say? Do this as often as you shall do it until what? Until he comes. Until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. We will be celebrating the Passover. We will be celebrating the Lord's table with God himself. So in a very real sense, every time when we, the people of God, celebrate the Lord's table, remembering his death and resurrection and his coming again, we are actually doing a countdown, counting down to the final day when his kingdom will come, when we would be celebrating that awesome Passover turned Lord's table with Jesus. We are looking forward to the day. Every time when we celebrate the Lord's table. Jesus wanted the disciples to remember that, and Jesus wanted them, by remembering it, not lose heart. The disciples are going to see one another again. They are going to see Jesus again. They will sit at his table again. And the same thing for us too. We are going to sit at Jesus' table. There is a tomorrow for all those who call Jesus their Lord and who calls God their Father. So with that assurance, no wonder very soon in verse 17, this is what Luke was describing. And when Jesus had taken a cup, he gave thanks, given thanks. In typical celebration of Jewish Passover at this point in time, Jesus would have given thanks by praising God for his goodness, praising God for his mercy, praising God for his faithfulness, praising God for his provision all over, through the years. And having given thanks, Jesus says to his disciples, take this and divide it among yourselves, share it among yourselves. In doing so, he was telling the disciples that they all share in the goodness, in the fruitfulness, and also in the blessing of God. So this is another thing that we have in common with the apostles in the day of Jesus. We all share in the goodness of God's salvation. So that was the first communion. Carrying on in verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "This is my body," so declares Christ. And by saying that, Jesus did not mean that this was actually his body. The bread was still the bread. It is only a remembrance, a symbol. But Jesus has used his bread in a very deliberate manner. Because the bread is earthly, fragile. So therefore, he uses it to describe his body, which is also earthly, fragile, subject to death. Jesus took on human form, became subject to death. The bread reminds us that he too died a complete man. The phrase in verse 19, which is given for you, reminds us that Jesus is the one, the only one who ends all kinds of sacrifices. From that first Good Friday on, the people of God no longer needs to slaughter any animal for the atonement of sin. That one sacrifice by Jesus would suffice. It is the one sacrifice that God was expecting and looking forward to. So therefore, Isaiah chapter 53 told us, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace with God fell upon Jesus. By his stripes we are healed, and this is in anticipation of his death. Isaiah knew many hundred of years before the birth of Jesus that when the Messiah died, God would have found a solution to forgive the sins of humanity. And so he prophesied that the Messiah would be the perfect substitution as far as God is concerned. Verse 20, in the same way Jesus took the cup, he said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." There is a lot of things that we can say about the new covenant. It is an exciting passage if we can understand it properly. It tells us that there was an old way of doing things, an old so-called contract between God and man. But somehow there are loopholes in that old contract, chiefly because we on our part couldn't handle it. And because God knew that, we could never observe and keep out our end of the promise or bargain as far as the old contract or old covenant is concerned, God said, this can no longer go on. So he devised and he promised a new covenant, a new contract, and a new way of doing it. Maybe some other Sundays we would have the opportunity to take a look at this new covenant in greater details. But today, suffice it to say that, if you read Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36, among other Old Testament passages, you would find that is where the meaning and the terms of the new covenant came up. Did anyone remember reading that in our worship service today? Anyone? There's a quarter for you. All right, 50 cents. In our call to worship, those words came directly out of Jeremiah chapter 31. Not the whole, chapter, but part of it's an important one, such as verses, 32, 33, 34, when it says, God is going to do a new thing. God is going to write his new laws in our hearts so that we would feel it. It'll be part of us. So that you'll be part of our daily living experience. That is what part of the new covenant, that's what the new covenant means in part. God says that he's going to do a new thing in each and every one of us who turn to Jesus Christ. And in the new covenant, what is so special about it? God says that by the new covenant, he would forgive our sins. He would grant us salvation. He would give us new beginning. He will make us new creatures, and he will regenerate us in Jesus once for all and also on a daily basis. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, that new covenant became a life thing and a real thing for us. How can God do that? By satisfying justice, by making Jesus sin, who knew no sin, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul says. Jesus died, but the reason why he died was because of the sins of the world. So from now on, there is a new feast. From now on, they might still remember and celebrate the Passover, but however, they know that its meaning has changed. They no longer look forward backwards so much to the books and the miracles of Exodus. They now look forward backwards to the cross, and they look forward to the kingdom of Jesus that is to come. Paul summed this up best in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I would invite you to read with us, with me, these verses, starting at verse 23. Let's read again. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the night which was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and after supper, saying that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time when we partake of communion, we're saying that there is something more important, something more wonderful, something more eternal to come. Another celebration of the Passover turned Lord's table. Every time when we partake of communion, we remember that God has started a work of regeneration in us, and that he continues with renewing us until we become perfect the day we see Christ face to face. And therefore, we do not lose hope, because God is not finished with me, and he's not finished with you. The best has yet to come. Every time when we partake of communion, we remember that we are forgiven sinners. And so we are patient with God, with others, with ourselves. And we are hopeful in Jesus Christ. And we forgive others as God forgave us. Every time when we partake of communion, we are saying to ourselves and to the whole world that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are not citizens of this world. We are just passing by. And therefore, we look forward to the city whose builder and architect is God himself. And every time when we partake of communion, we are counting down to the days when Jesus will again celebrate the feast with us, with all believers, in his kingdom. And therefore, let us be faithful to God, and let us encourage one another in our journey of faith. Let us pray. Father, again, we come with hearts that are full and that are blessed. We are amazed at what you have done for us in Jesus, that you have made a promise to forgive our sins. Thank you, Father, that Jesus willingly went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. We thank you, O Father, for such grace and such love. And enable us, O Lord, to live our lives in a way that expresses that gratitude and joy. Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would draw the hearts of those that are willing and open to you yourself today. May we all embrace Jesus with a fresh and new love. Thank you, Father God, for the power of the cross. Thank you that the cross is not an accident, but your love in action. And because of it, we in Christ have a brand new future to look forward to, a feast to celebrate with you in your kingdom. Father, we pray that this hope will not only lift up our spirit, But this hope would also be in the hearts, minds, and lives of others, those who are struggling with illnesses, those who come to worship or fellowship with us, those, Father God, who find that their faith are on the verge of being worn thin, those, Father God, who face trials, temptations, difficulties. O Lord, keep in this heart the hope of Jesus, the hope and salvation of all our joy. Father, we pray for you to make this hope, make this faith grow stronger and clearer every day, all because of your loving power. Thank you once again for what Jesus did for us and for all the things that we have done wrong, O Lord. You know what they are. We pray that you will forgive us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray and giving you thanks always. Amen. Amen. And as we continue to